Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Eric. Thank you, John. Thank you, praise team. It is good to be together, and it's good. I just see every Sunday we got more and more folks who are feeling comfortable to come out and be here together. It is great to see some folks I have not seen in months, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that things are starting to open up a little bit. Hey, today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 again. We're going to be looking at a few verses here in chapter 1 of Genesis. We're going to see some more things that the Lord did, some more of the dynamic in how he created and how he created the world to keep on going, how he filled the earth to keep going. But let me first kind of back up for a quick moment. Let's just talk about where we've been. We've been in Genesis for several weeks now, Genesis 1. We've seen that God is. We've seen that he creates all that is. We've seen that he speaks, that he cares. We've seen that God is still active, not just back in Genesis 1, but we see that he's still active in all these ways today, and we're going to see something similar today. Last week, we looked at some things that were repeated, and we're going to do the same thing again today. We're going to look at a phrase that's repeated over and over again. It's 10 times, just in this one chapter, it's 10 times, and it's this phrase, after its kind, or after their kind. We're going to talk about that phrase and what it means. But again, what I really want us to think about, the kind of the bedrock or the entree into where we're going today, is what happened all the way back there in Genesis 1. Does it still have something to say to us? Does it still have bearing for us? Is it really just an ancient writing? I mean, some people really believe the Bible is not really any good for us today. I mean, I've talked with people. I know people that don't really think the Bible has anything to say to us today. Well, I think that's absurd. What we're going to see is that what the Lord said back then, thousands of years ago, when he made all that is, and the way he set things up, we're going to see how that bears right on up today, up to us to today. What he did back then is still working in us today and for us, and the dynamic that he built into how things reproduce, it's still at work today. So that's what we're after. A lot of what we're going to look at today really pushes back into, can I believe the Bible? All right, the Genesis account, it's a dividing line. Some people, even some believers, say you can't really believe the Bible. You can't really take the word at its word. You can't take God, this is what he says, this is what is so. I disagree with that. I read the Bible, and I see in the Word of God life, grace, and truth that I need for life today. Remember, what we're doing here in Genesis is we're pressing back into origins. We're seeing the origins of the created universe and ourselves as well. We're not seeing the origins of God, but we are seeing the origins of ourselves. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us. And I want to encourage everyone here on the campus, everyone here online, if you struggle with believing that the Bible is actually what it claims to be, the Word of God, God's actual revelation to man, if you struggle with that, there's a lot that we're going to look at today that's for you. And I pray that you will have a truly soft heart and you'll say, hey, Jesus, work in me. Don't let me listen to the world and how the world thinks that if it yells loud enough, it can make what's not true be true or make what's true be untrue. That's not the way it works. Truth is truth. God is the creator. He really did create all that there is in six literal days. We're going to see that more in coming weeks. Let's pray. Father, we're asking you for your help today. Lord, some of us already believe that what you say here in Genesis is, and some struggle to believe that. Some reject it outright. But Lord, what we're going to see again today is so strong. There's such strength of evidence, Lord, in your word and even in the world around us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the dynamics that you put into place when you spoke this world into existence. Lord, when you spoke us into existence, you put dynamics into play that are still in full effect. Lord, help us. Lord, help us not just to believe, but Lord, to let that belief then move into how we live, to change our will. Lord, help us to trust you today. Lord, help us to take you at your word. Lord, not just that you created everything, but Lord, that you love us right where we are, that you're the only Savior from sin. Lord, help us to believe you today. And help us to believe you today that you want every one of your children to shine the light of Jesus, your Son, into this dark world. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be looking at this phrase, after their kind or after its kind. It's 10 times. We're going to see it 10 times in a few verses here in the beginning of the book of Genesis. Let's first look at Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12. This is day 3. This is the third day of creation, all right? And we pick up in verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind. There it is. With seed in them, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three passages here in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to see this phrase, after their kind or after its kind, these 10 times. And then we're going to talk about what this phrase means, what's the point of it, and how does it help us to understand who God is, how he created, and even things for us today. So let's look at day 5, Genesis 1, verses 20 and 21. Day 5. Genesis 1, starting in verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. Verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now let's move to the last day of creation, day 6, the last day of creation. We're going to pick up in verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So there's our 10 times we see this phrase, after its kind or after their kind. It must be important. God says it over and over. He records it over and over. So when he had already created the earth, as he begins to fill the earth with both vegetation and living animals, creatures, right, in the sea and in the air and on the earth, over and over and over again, he says that these living things produce or then reproduce after their kind. So what's that mean? This word kind, the word that we say kind in English, a Hebrew transliteration of it would be mean, like M-I-N, but mean. Mean. It's not exactly the word species. We can't say that this word means species. Some older dictionaries, Hebrew dictionaries, will say that, but that's too clean. This word, like most words, has a range of meaning. And so if we're going to be honest, it doesn't mean species, but it can. In its context, it can. It's got a broader range. It's used to mean greater or lesser groupings of things, but built into this word mean or kind, built into it, it's kind of sine qua non. You know, if you take this thing away, it ceases to be what it is. It means this. It means an uncrossable border of types or kinds of plants or animals. In other words, there are boundaries that the Lord has set up. And each of these classes or groupings of plants and animals reproduce within these borders. And they don't cross those borders. That's what this idea means. This is inherent in this word mean, or what we translate as kind. So a few things to think about here. The variation within a species is clear. Okay, what we see, there's not just one type of dog. There's lots of kinds of dogs. There's not just one type of horse. There's not just one type of grass. But variation within a species, yes. Variation within these kinds, we could say, that fits, that still fits within this word mean or kind. There are different varieties of cucumbers, for instance. I have two different varieties of cucumbers growing in my garden right now. When we bought some packets of seeds, I went down to Lowe's a few months back and bought some packets of seeds for my garden, and I bought these two different kinds of cucumber seeds for my garden. Well, in one of those packets, we open up the packet, And there was these, you know, cucumber seeds, which are very particular. They're kind of slender, almost kind of like an elongated teardrop shape and pale in color. And then in the middle of this packet of seeds was one seed that didn't look the same. It was a watermelon seed. How a watermelon seed got in my packet of cucumber seeds, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, I planted all of them. And guess what happened? Every one of those cucumber seeds that germinated, every single one, you know what it produced? A cucumber plant. Go figure. And even having been living next to all those cucumber seeds, guess what that watermelon seed produced? You figured it out. You know what that means? What God did back then, it's still at work. Now I'm being a little silly and a little simplistic, but it's still true. Watermelons will never produce cucumbers. Never. Never. And that's the idea of after its kind. Never will a cucumber plant produce a watermelon. That's the idea of after its kind. In other words, there's boundaries and barriers there that can't be crossed because God set it up that way. And that's still in effect today. Dolphins don't make dogs. Even though, in my research for our sermon this morning, I looked at lots of ideas, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, transitional fossils and all these different things. I looked at all these charts that people have created, and they, through just a few simple steps, they show how, you know, this thing crosses multiple barriers way outside of its kind and becomes this other thing. Well, you can do it on a chart. It just doesn't happen in real life. Things produce and reproduce after their kind, and that's all they can do because that's the way God set it up. There's no record anytime, any place, ever. I don't care what scientists say. Some scientists say, yeah, but if you look at this or that, but there is no clear, undisputed record, none at all, not even close, of one thing becoming another thing. We don't see that now, and it's not in the fossil record. That's right, I said it is not in the fossil record. I am no archaeologist, but I've got a brain. There is nothing in the fossil record, despite what some archaeologists would say. I want to give you a few more people's take on this word mean or kind, right? This after its kind. Charles Ryrie on the word mean, he says this: there are fixed boundaries beyond which reproductive variations cannot go. See? Boundaries. He says, but it is impossible to know whether kind, and he means as it's used here in Genesis 1, that's what he's speaking about, is to be equated with families, genera, or some other category of biological classification. He's being honest. He's saying, we can't say that the word here means species, but we can know that it means boundaries. We can know that. Here's John MacArthur on the word mean. He says, God set in motion a providential process. I love that phrase. A providential process. You know what that means? God's still in it. God is the great provider. He set this up and he's still working in it and through it. God set in motion a providential process whereby the vegetable kingdom could reproduce through seeds which would maintain each one's unique characteristics. Watermelons will never produce cucumbers after its kind. He goes on, he says the same phrase is used to describe the perpetuating reproduction of animals within their creative species and indicates that evolution, which proposes reproduction across species lines, is a false explanation of origins. And that is what I am stating to you as well today. Some may say, as we've been going through this series on Genesis, and we ain't done yet, far from it, some may say, why do you keep picking on evolution, Mike? I am not trying to pick on evolution or evolutionists, and I'm sincere in this. That is not my purpose at all. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's say that a fellow looks at the Sistine Chapel ceiling. You see a picture of it, and I got to tell you, as beautiful as it is, the colors are beautiful, and I've never seen it in person. I would love to. But the photographs I've seen of it are magnificent. It took Michelangelo 4 years on scaffolding and on his back to do these frescoes, right, where he painted with vivid color in wet plaster. So let's just say that the moment after he's just made that last beautiful, colorful stroke in the wet plaster, that some fellow walks by and looks up the Sistine Chapel ceiling. And he says, that's just an accident. Oh, that's just by chance. You may see where I'm going here. You know what? Everyone who saw, all the workmen, all the people who knew Michelangelo, everyone would rise up with one voice and say, no, Michelangelo did that. He lovingly created that beautiful work of art. Well, here's the deal. My best friend made all that is. And I'd be dogged if I'm going to stand by and without challenging it, let people say, that's all by accident. That's just chance over time. That, my friends, is absurd. That is absurd. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I don't have enough faith to believe that. I've got enough faith to believe that there's a true God who speaks the world and all that is into existence. That I can believe. But to believe that from nothing came something, and then from nothing came something, and there was chaos and disorder, and that somehow nothing kept on working to create order. Again, that's contrary to the laws of thermodynamics. Look up your science. It also simply doesn't make any sense. But at the core of it, the reason that I keep picking on evolution, I couldn't care less about evolution, but God is God, and he should get every bit of the glory for all of his creation. And evolution steals that glory. And if there's one thing that we know for sure in the Word of God, God should receive all the glory for all that is, for everything that's good and right and holy. And remember, every time that he was creating in those 6 days, you know, he would say at the end, he'd create, he'd speak, and it is, and then he'd say what? It's good. It's good. So you cannot read. You can believe in evolution if you want to. And I'm serious as a heart attack. I love you. Folks here, folks there online, you can believe in evolution if you want to, or some version of it. And I'm going to love you. And God's going to love you. But I'm going to challenge anybody who's going to say, look at all that is, all the beauty, all the order. And is then going to say, just chance. That's absurd to me. But why do people do that? What's at the back of why some people, I think some people mindlessly believe evolution. Why do some people push evolution? Why do some people want to believe evolution? Because if there's no God, then I can be my own God. If there's no God, if there is a God, if there's a true God, not a God of my making, but a God who made me, if there's real God, then I owe him my everything, right? If God is real, if he's the real thing, if the God of the Bible is true, and he is, then I owe him my everything. Thought and breath and intention. Every cell of my body should be in worship to him. That is right. And that is God getting the glory he deserves. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Evolution undermines that. And so I will stand and I will say, and people can call me silly and a fool and whatever else. They can say you're uneducated. They can say whatever they want to say. I'm going to stand with the Lord and I'm going to stand with the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. I believe that God is. I believe that he spoke the world and all that is into existence in 6 literal days. And again, in coming weeks, we're going to see more scriptural proof for just that. As I was looking around and preparing for this sermon, I looked up this idea, this phrase, transitional species. You guys know what the idea here is, right? The idea of if we could just find in the fossil record proof of transitional species. Right? Do you like my photograph? I think maybe we found it, right? And just so you know, I found this. I can't remember where I found it, but I found it on somebody, and it was making fun of creationists. It was making fun of people like me that believe, and it was somebody saying, well, here you go, creationists. This is what you say there isn't. We found it, you know. You tease me all day long. I really don't care because I believe God. But as I was studying up this idea of transitional species a little bit, you got to think about it. Evolution says that there have to be millions of transitional species. I mean, think about it. If evolution is true and things started with a primordial slime, and then where did the primordial slime come from? Sorry, I digress. Tough questions. But let's say we just have somehow miraculously, well, it can't be miraculous because that would be God. But anyway, we've got this primordial slime, and then somehow a single cell organism comes together, and somehow that single cell organism, right? Well, there should be lots of evidence in the fossil record of these transitional species. As a matter of fact, if that were true, if there are transitional species, then that undermines the Word of God, right? I mean, it's got to. Either what God says is so, or it's not. Either we can trust the Word of God or not. Either God did it this way that he says or not. There's no in between. And so if the fossil record bears out transitional species, or if we can find that antiberilope, whatever that is, antiderilope, then that would totally undermine the Word of God. But we don't find that. There's not one example in the fossil record of a transitional species. Although there are people who would say that there are. I'm going to give you an example in just a moment. But if there were these transitional species, their record, their bones, their fossils should be littering the globe. There should be multiple millions of them, right? I mean, think, for every species that we know of today or that we know has existed, maybe some that are extinct, there have got to be multiple transitional. I mean, we shouldn't have to go, you know, digging around with a toothpick and a toothbrush to find these things. They should be everywhere. And yet they are not. You know, there's a reason why they call it the missing link. It's still missing. I'm not trying to be funny. It's called the missing link for a reason. When I was looking this up, I Googled transitional fossils, and Wikipedia, there's a Wikipedia page that came up, and there's this one, I mean, I could tell you about all these, they just made me literally, I sit in my computer laughing out loud. So they had this thing, and most of these are artist renditions, right? And so what happens is, they've got these pictures that artists have created, and there's this one, I got to tell you, the name of this supposed transitional fossil is called a Ventastega, okay? And the picture of it looks kind of like a big crocodile. Okay, but then you read the fine print, and it said this: known only from fragmentary remains, mostly a lower jaw. Did you know that a fragment of a lower jaw of something totally undermines the Bible? Well, we should all just go home now. How absurd. This is the claim, folks. A fragment of a lower jaw. We're not really sure, but this undermines the Bible. Yeah, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Actually, it's sad. Hey, don't take my word for it. I am no scientist. Don't take my word for it. I want to introduce you to somebody. This is Dr. Ben Carson. He's currently the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development for these United States of America. Let me give you some of his bona fides, and it's a long list. I couldn't include it all. Seriously. This guy is so stout, I don't have enough time to give you all of his bona fides. He was director of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins from 84 until he retired in 2013. As a pioneer in neurosurgery, Carson's achievements include performing the only successful separation of conjoined twins joined at the back of the head. He performed the first successful neurosurgical procedure on a fetus inside the womb. By the way, you know what that word fetus means, right? It's just Latin for baby. But if we call it a fetus, we can treat it bad. He performed the first completely successful separation of a type 2 vertical craniopagus twins. He's been developing new methods to treat brainstem tumors and techniques for controlling seizures. All of this is like neurosurgery, brain. He's super smart. He became the youngest chief of pediatric neurosurgery in the country at age 33. He has received more than 60 honorary doctorate degrees. Folks, I don't got one. And Homeslice got more than 60, all right? Numerous national merit citations, written over 100 neurosurgical publications. In 2001, he was named by CNN and Time, bastions of, you know, conservative thinking. No. CNN and Time don't give a flying flip about the Bible or the Lord. Just read them, watch them. They don't. And yet, in 2001, he was named by CNN and Time Magazine as one of the nation's 20 foremost physicians and scientists, and was selected by the Library of Congress as one of 89 living legends on its 200th anniversary. In 2008, Carson was bestowed the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the highest civilian award in the United States. And in 2010, he was elected into the National Academy of Medicine, which is like the highest award you can receive in the medical field. This guy, Ben Carson, in a speech in 2011 said this: "No one has ever demonstrated one species changing to another species. This should be, if it's true, a continual evolving. So we should be able to find intermediate species at any given point in time. We should be able to find how they line up." He goes on, he says, "Darwin said," this is, I'm still quoting Dr. Ben Carson, he says, "Darwin said his whole theory depended on the fossil remains. He said we should be able to find and line up from a single cell organism to all the way to man, several miles long, and just walk right down the fossil trail and see how everything evolved." That's what Darwin said. He goes on, "But Darwin said the only reason that they didn't have the fossils was because they were not geologically sophisticated enough, but that we would in 50 to 100 years. Carson continued, "Well, that was 150 years ago. Not 50, not 100. Well, that was 150 years ago. I'm still quoting Ben Carson, Dr. Ben Carson, more than 60 honorary doctorates, folks. And he said, "We still haven't found them. Where are they? Where are the fossil remains?" He goes on, "When you ask the evolutionists about that, they say," I'm still quoting Dr. Ben Carson, this is not me, this is Dr. Ben Carson, he says, they say, direct quote here, "I don't know where they are. They're somewhere, they are. We just haven't found them yet." And he concludes with, "That's a pretty lame excuse, to be honest with you." End quote. I like Dr. Ben Carson. I like him a lot. I'm not picking on evolution, but I want God's people, I want you and me, if you claim the name of Jesus, I want God's people to believe God. I'm serious, folks. I want God's people. God wants his people to believe him. Starting at Genesis 1:1, folks. Don't give up ground there. Just because some mucky muck that's got, you know, a few degrees in his back pocket says that I'm a fool or you're a fool if you believe the Bible, what if he's the fool? You know, it's what the Bible says. Right? We looked at it some weeks back. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, each of them. Very first verse right out of the gate, what do they say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let us not be the fools, folks. Let us not be the fools. You know, there's one more thing that's not mentioned here in Genesis 1 that reproduces after its kind. It's us, disciples of Jesus. See, what God did all the way back in Genesis 1, it's still in effect. Cucumber seeds still only produce cucumbers. Go figure. And followers of Jesus produce followers of Jesus. John walked us through it again first thing this morning. We walked again through our vision statement. Remember our vision statement? Courageously making disciples of Jesus Christ. Reproducing after a kind. It's in our spiritual DNA, folks. That's what God wants you and me to be doing. I'm not a cucumber plant. If I were, I pray I'd be really fruitful. I'm a follower of Jesus. And guess what? John 15, he wants me to be really fruitful. He wants you to be, if you're a follower of Jesus, he wants you to be really fruitful. So how do you be fruitful? You reproduce after your own kind. Hey, follower of Jesus, you help other people become followers of Jesus. Hey, disciple of Jesus, you make disciples. What he started there in Genesis 1 is still in effect today. Look at Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Some of my favorite verses on the planet. I know I say that a lot, but it's true. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Very end of the Gospel of Matthew, last thing he says in this largest of our Gospels. Some of them were struggling to believe him, we're told just before this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Remember, this is the same Jesus that John tells us nothing was created that wasn't created through him. Same Jesus. All authority. Authority. He's the author. And he has the power. He's been given all authority, he says, in heaven and on earth. And therefore, he says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just like what we do right over here. And verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You know, that's how we make disciples. We live out and we give out the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is a Savior from sin. Folks, this is who we are. This is our DNA. And it's in our DNA to reproduce after our kind. That's how he's made us. It's what he's made us to do. It's why he's left us on the earth, to be about his business. Remember, cucumbers produce cucumbers, and disciples make disciples, who then make disciples, who make disciples. I want to tell you, I don't have the scripture up here for you, but we're going to leave Matthew 28 up on the screen. I'm going to read for you quickly a few verses out of Acts chapter 19. Do you remember this little story in Acts chapter 19? The seven sons of Sceva? Remember these cats? Let me remind you really quickly. I'm going to pick up, it's Acts 19, I'm going to pick up in verse 13. We're going to read just four or five verses here. I'm going to read it really quickly. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Here's what's going on. These Jewish non-believers, these are not believers in Jesus. See, Paul is a Jew who believes in Jesus, but these are non-believing Jews. And they see and they hear about what Paul does, how Paul is able to set people free from demonic possession and heal people, even raise people from the dead in the name of Jesus. In other words, the power is not in Paul, it's Jesus. And so these seven sons of Sceva get this really bad idea. Hey, that whole, like, we can wield the name of Jesus too. Watch us. And so they try to do some spiritual battle with demonic forces, but they don't know the Lord Jesus. In other words, these guys are cucumbers and trying to act like watermelons. And it's not going to work because those aren't the same thing. They attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. He says, I know Jesus is. You realize every time Jesus comes up in front of a demon or a demon-possessed person, every demon knows exactly who Jesus is. It's us lost humans that don't know who he is sometimes. But all the demons know who Jesus is. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. There's an early American jazz song, Is You Is or Is You Ain't My Baby. Is you is or is you ain't. There's no in between. Only disciples can make disciples. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Folks out there online, are you a follower of Jesus? That is the question. Are you in Christ? And if you're not, here's how you get in Christ. You claim the cross. We sang a song, you know, John introduced us to these songs about the cross because normally we'd be taking communion today. And so we sang about the cross. You know what the cross is? When we sing about the cross, you know what we're saying? We're saying, I'm a guilty sinner. And somebody had to die in my place. That's what we're saying. We're declaring our need for a sinner when we look to the cross. Hey, if you're not in Jesus, if you're not in Jesus, look to the cross of Jesus, where sin was paid for And if you'll go to Jesus, he'll give you his righteousness. He'll take your sin on himself and he'll clothe you in his righteousness. Not because you're righteous, but because he is gracious and he paid for your sin. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you doing what he says? Because that's the ultimate test of a disciple. Am I doing what he says? Am I doing? Not am I studying about it? Not can I tell you what the Greek says? Am I doing what he says? That's the singular test of a disciple. It is. Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You'll do what I said. Hey, disciple, are you following close? That's what he made us for. That's why he saved you. He saved you so that you could follow him close. In his power, you can follow close and be a disciple. To do what he says. That means laying our will down. Not even just laying it down, but hating it, turning, kicking it in the sand. Despising it and saying, God, I want you and only you. I don't care what anybody else thinks or says about me. I only want you to smile on me. That's how a disciple follows close. That's how a disciple bees a disciple. Hey, disciple, are you reproducing after your kind? Are you reproducing after your kind? Folks, I got to tell you, right now I've got 23 cucumber plants in my cucumber bed. And if they do anything, if they produce anything, you know what they're going to produce? Only cukes. Only cukes. So you may say, as I say what I'm saying, that may strike fear into some of us, and I'm guessing it does. You don't understand, Mike. I don't have my life together enough yet. I don't know enough scripture. I don't know enough answers to the hard questions somebody might ask me. Folks, you and me, all of us, we could come up with every reason under the sun, but here's the deal at the end of the day. Can you pray? Can you say, Jesus, help me? Can you pray? Can you say, Jesus, will you use me in one person's life? You know what that is? That's disciples making disciples. There it is. If you're a cucumber, be all the cucumber you can be. Let it out. Disciples make disciples. We produce after our own kind as well. Start praying today. If you're not already, start praying today. Pick one. Pick, maybe it's an unbeliever. Maybe it's someone who doesn't follow the Lord Jesus. Start praying for them today and start praying for your opportunities to love and serve and give them the gospel. You can do that. You can. He made you for this. Or maybe you've been following Jesus and you've got a little bit of strength. Maybe there's some maturity happening. You know what? Grab hold of a less mature believer. Pray. If you don't know one, pray now. If you don't know one, come to me. I will hook you up. Talk to Pastor John, right? We will hook you up. Disciples make disciples. We produce after our own kind as well. One more verse for you. One more verse for you. 2 Timothy 2:2. I call this discipleship DNA. Here's our DNA. Right? You know, our physical DNA, they've mapped it all out. Well, here's our spiritual DNA. It's all mapped out. 2 Timothy 2:2. Look at what happens here. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul talking to Timothy, right? Paul, the discipler, Timothy being discipled by him. Paul says, Timothy, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's at least four, I want to say five generations of discipling going on here. Look at what he says. The things which you, Timothy, there's the first one. The things which you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, 3, entrust these to faithful men, 4, who'll be able to teach others also, 5. You know, here's the point. Here's the point. It's not supposed to stay with you and me. He has saved you. He's made you. He has saved you. And he's left you on this planet for whatever moments you and I get. And he wants you and me to be about the business of helping other people come to know and grow in Jesus Christ. We are just like those cucumbers. We're just like Genesis 1. We were made to reproduce after our kind as well. Charles Spurgeon, speaking about our passages here in chapter 1, speaking specifically there about vegetation, he said this. He said, "What a strange place this world must have been, with its plains and hills and rocks and vales, without one single blade of grass or a tree or a shrub." Just imagine that for a minute. "So at once, before that day was over, God threw the mantle of verdure, green, over the earth and clad its mountains and valleys with forests and plants and flowers, as if to show us that the fruitless is uncomely in God's sight, that the man who bears no fruit unto God is unendurable to him." Whew. I think Spurgeon is on to something. God wants you and me to bear fruit, and we bear fruit after our kind. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to believe you. Help us to take you at your word, and not just about the facts of creation, Lord, that are still so evident to anyone with eyes to see. Lord, help us as your followers to live out that same principle in our lives, to reproduce after our own kind. Lord, I pray that you would set us free from the fear or from the lies that we would believe that would shut us down or hold us back from simply giving ourselves over to you and then giving ourselves over to this world that needs us to shine the light of Jesus. Oh God, help me, help us. Lord, let us give ourselves over to something that's so much greater than we are, to you and to your purposes for those around us. Oh God, we love you, but only because you loved us first. Lord, help us to love you and do what you call us to do, to be who you've made us to be, to make disciples. And Lord, we will thank you and we will strengthen our faith as we look to you and we will follow you. Lord, we will pray for you to give us people to love on, to serve, and to give the gospel to. We will pray for people that we can bring under our wings and help them grow. Lord, they may be in our family, they may be in our work, they may be in our neighborhood, they may be in some other association, but Lord, they're there. Lord, help us not to drop this ball. We are responsible to reach everyone on the planet here and now. Lord, our generation, help us. We pray in the name of the only Savior from sin, the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you're going to be dismissed here in a moment. I want you to stay seated. If you're here with us on campus, please remain seated, and ushers will dismiss you. They'll let you know where to go. Basically, some folks are going to go this way, some are going to go this way. But as you leave today, don't be shy about believing God. Don't be fearful about believing God, and don't be fearful about reproducing after your kind. It's what you're made for. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus today. Amen.